Well, I'm excited to be able to share with you from the Word this morning, and if you've been paying attention, you'll know that today we're speaking about Jesus, our healer. You don't have to live very long before you begin to realize that the world is full of brokenness. How many of you have experienced sickness? We'll just get some hands in the air. Okay? How about broken relationships? Okay? How many of us have been affected by divorce? Or maybe a friend betraying us? How many of us have had an accident or had something happen to us that resulted in injury or pain? How many of us have lost loved ones? How many of us have sinned or felt far away from God? Okay, so if you didn't raise your hand at least once, I think we need to gather together right now and pray for healing because something is wrong with your arm. The reality is that this brokenness, it affects us all, every one of us, each in our own ways, but nevertheless, it affects us all. At the fall of man, the symptoms of sin and death infiltrated our world, and it's had its way on man ever since. Now, I'm sure, as we've talked about this morning, that this is something that we are all too familiar with. And the reality is, you don't need me to point out all the bad things that we can encounter. Though it is beneficial for us to know the dangers. Now let me ask you another question. This is the same question that I asked myself when setting out to prepare for this morning's message. When you hear the word healing, what comes to mind? Is it a broken bone restored? A relationship reconciled? A heart mended? Is it peace? Resurrection, perhaps. Freedom. We all long for healing. And the question is, where do we find it? Some people chase physical cures. Others look to therapy or self-help. And these things can be good, like God has given us wisdom to know how to seek out healing and restoration. But some of us numb the pain with distraction. The Bible points us to something deeper, a healing that comes from God Himself. Through the suffering servant we read about in Isaiah, Jesus. Now Isaiah 53, the passage that Kathy read for us, is one of the clearest prophecies about Jesus. It was written 700 years before He was born, and in these two verses, Isaiah shows us that this servant would bring healing. Not just of bodies, but of hearts, relationships, and souls. Healing that touches every part of our brokenness. And today, I want us to walk through these verses slowly and see Jesus as our healer, the one who saves us, sanctifies us, and brings us into shalom, God's wholeness. So let's read again from Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. And I'm going to read from NASB 95. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, we are healed. By His scourging, we are healed. Isaiah the prophet, he wrote with powerful poetic parallelism. He wrote the words of God out for His people that they might understand fully, be ready and aware when the servant arrived. So there is good reason to closely examine each word that was spoken here for us. So I'm going to read through verses 4 and 5 again, just slowly, and I'm going to stop on the words that help us more closely understand what is being said here. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Grief. When I think about grief, I think about things that make me upset, or Charlie Brown. But the word holy means disease, and evil or calamity, as well as affliction and sadness. This word encompasses a great deal more than just sadness. And the word sorrows here, makov, it speaks of pain and suffering, both physical and metaphysical, as in emotional pain or mental anguish. And the language that these griefs and sorrows were both born and carried are from the words nasa and saval, which mean to lift up and carry as a burden. And it's often used in language that's referring to substitution. And we see examples of this as we look into the priestly duties outlined in Leviticus and Numbers. The second half of our verse highlights a very interesting piece, and it says, "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And this just really highlights Israel's initial misjudgment, where they saw Jesus suffering as divine punishment for his own sins, not realizing it was for theirs. And this irony highlights the depth of misunderstanding regarding his mission. Now, Job was brought up this morning. Have we all read the story of Job? The devil gets permission from God to go after Job. Job loses everything, gets all kinds of diseases, and when his friends hear about what's going on, they immediately jump to judgment. "Well, Job, there must be something that you did. You caused this. Just think a little harder. Submit your life to the Lord. Repent. Turn from your sin." And this is just what the Israelites did with Jesus. Well, he couldn't be going through such pain and suffering if he wasn't guilty, right? And they're pretty right in thinking this. The Bible states clearly that rebellion against God will be met by judgment. And we hear of an example last week when Jay shared with us from the book of Jonah. When we are in rebellion of God or working counter to his will or plan, we can expect some kind of pushback. But this is out of love. God wants us to turn to him, to choose him, to run to him. And he does this out of love for us, that he would receive the glory. And the suffering of Jesus made all who believe righteous in the eyes of God. Let's go to verse 5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions." Now clearly, this is referring to Jesus being nailed to the cross, but the word for pierced, or halal, doesn't refer to light injuries. It describes fatal, crushing wounds, reminding us that the cross was not neat and tidy. It was violent. "For our transgressions." And the word for transgressions, or pesha, means rebellion, or a willful breaking of covenant, which is the most serious category of sin. "And he was crushed for our iniquities." Daka, crushed, means broken into pieces, pulverized. It expresses both destruction as well as a weight. And iniquities, avon, means, it speaks of our guilt. The well-being that is spoken here in the chastening of for our well-being fell on him. This well-being refers to shalom. Shalom, peace, wholeness, right relationship with God, others. Not just peace as an emotion, but rather a flourishing. And chastening, mushar, refers to disciplinary punishment, where the servant Jesus is absorbing the punishment that leads to our shalom. "By his scourging, we are healed." Chavura, or scourging, refers to the stripe, the bruise, the wound from being brutally whipped. And Rapha, healed, means to make whole, to restore to health, and is used in context of physical recovery as well as emotional restoration and spiritual renewal. Now Isaiah shows us that Jesus suffered, was crushed and pierced, so that by him we might be healed. By him, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. So what exactly is Isaiah talking about? What does this healing in Isaiah mean? When I think of healing, I immediately go to the sick or the injured. My mind is flooded by all of the diseases and disabilities that we see around us every day. And I want to just sit and talk about how Jesus sends us out to do greater works than these. And he healed many. Some, like the woman with the bleeding disorder, were healed just by reaching out and touching him. We see others who are brought back to health simply by believing. That bronze serpent. Jesus healed physical ailments. And church, this town has so many needs for physical healing. But that is simply what is being promised through us. Is that all that Jesus' sacrifice at the cross gave us? Is it just physical? We're going to take a look at what this healing truly means, and we're going to take a look at what Jesus did on the cross and how it addresses every dimension of our human brokenness. And I'm going to focus mainly on four dimensions of healing that Jesus offers us. And the first one, and probably the most obvious, is vertical healing, which is referring to reconciling man with God. Our deepest sickness isn't cancer or depression. It's not physical. Our greatest need for healing lays in the fact that sin separates us from God. We see that in Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead, and try as we might to work for it, we are unable to heal ourselves in this manner. Just like Isaiah spoke of that substitutionary atonement, Jesus was pierced and crushed for our transgressions and our iniquities. And Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So what Peter is talking about here is salvation, which is part one of our part four series. It is the healing of our relationship with God. It's the justification. It's the means of our adoption into the family of God as sons and daughters. It's forgiveness. And the second type of healing that is spoken in Isaiah here is horizontal healing. And this is referring to reconciliation with others, or relational healing. Sin separates us from God, and it has the potential to separate us from each other. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16 explain, He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And this peace, again, is referring to shalom, wholeness. What Jesus bore, it wasn't just for us, but he did it so that we would be able to be reconciled also with one another. And the church should be living proof of that healing. Jesus in John 17 prays to the Father that we would be one, just as the Father and him are one, that his Spirit would be in us and us in him, that we would be unified. And just like Cliff led us through in our journey through Romans, we are the body of Christ, many members, but we have to be able to work together. The body divided or a person divided isn't a person, really. Just think of how quickly we can divide. We can divide over politics, maybe class, like this town has these castes. And even maybe where we sit in the church. Sorry if I've stolen your spot. When I meet people in and around town, I'm faced with the results of this division. Hurt, disunity, separateness. And the corporate church has a history of dividing and splitting over issues of doctrine or leadership. But the cross, at the cross, the ground is level. We are one family, one body. Now, one thing that I love to do is gather with believers from different churches to worship God together. At Anchor Point for the past few years, we have regularly shared services throughout the year with other congregations. And the thing that I've learned through this is that just like a living, breathing human body, we're better when we work together. We all have tendencies to be discoordinated. And my wife, Melissa, can attest to my shortcomings. my tendency to remember certain details when other ones are completely lost. But this is the beauty of our unity in Christ. Where I am weak, my brother can help shore me up. We all work together to glorify the Lord, to serve one another as Christ gives us the strength to do so. But if we are at odds, if we have issues between one another, we need to make it right. We need to come together to work through those differences with our eyes on the only one who matters, Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And this is peace that we are to make, this shalom. Not peacekeepers, where we just stay quiet and avoid conflict, but we need to enter into the challenge with love, remembering that without love, we're just a noisy gong accomplishing nothing. So who do you need to be reconciled with? Is there someone that you're withholding forgiveness from? Is there someone whom maybe we haven't made things right with? Now, if Christ bore the chastening for our peace, how can we refuse peace to someone else? The third part of Jesus' healing ministry is internal healing, emotional and mental. And just as he promised, and just as he was promised, he came to bind the brokenhearted. Isaiah says, "Jesus carried our griefs and sorrows, not just our sins, but grief, anxiety, depression." Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So though fully God, Jesus was also fully human. He experienced human emotion. He was acquainted with grief. Psalm 147:3 echoes this. "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Jesus sanctifies not just our outward actions, but our inner life. He restores our minds, heals our emotions, renews our hearts. Remembering part two of our fourfold gospel, Jesus came to renew our minds, to make us set apart, set aside for a holy purpose. And through the ongoing process of sanctification, he teaches us that the hard things, the crushing, challenging things, the traumas, the heartbreak, the pain, the sorrow, that he is making all things new for his glory. Now, I want to take a moment. I don't know if you guys have imaginations. I don't, but I want you to try to picture this with me. So you can close your eyes if you want. A potter. He has made a beautiful clay vessel. He took great care to create it unique. It's one of a kind. And it's a beloved piece in his collection. But one day, he's carrying it through his garden, and it slips, and it falls, and it shatters into pieces. By every human measure, it's useless now. It's broken. It's unfit for the table, and most people would sweep it into the garbage. But not this potter. He gathers up every shard, every splintered edge, and painstakingly begins to restore it. But there's something different happening here. He doesn't just glue it back together with ordinary paste. He mends it with pure gold. And some of you might be familiar. This is the ancient Japanese art called kintsugi, or golden joinery. The cracks aren't hidden. They're highlighted. And once, what was once broken now shines. The very fractures that highlighted its brokenness now filled with beauty. And the vessel doesn't just return to usefulness. It becomes more glorious than before. And friends, this is what Jesus does with us. We are the broken vessel, shattered by sin, cracked by shame, wounded by life. But instead of discarding us, the Master gathers us. And what does he use to bind us together? Not glue, not our own human strength or endurance, but His glory. In the Bible, glory is always symbolized through gold. The temple overlaid with gold, the streets of heaven made of pure gold, faith refined like gold. And now, by the blood of Jesus, our cracks are filled with the gold of God's glory. So hear this today. Your scars do not disqualify you. Your brokenness is not the end of your story. In Christ, the very places you thought were ruined can become radiant with His glory. Our own personal brokenness can seem hopeless, pointless, and painful as it may have been, we, in our human limitations, have a hard time seeing an outcome where any good can be had. But Jesus is our healer. By His wounds, we have been healed. He fills us with His glory, restoring us stronger than we were before, and it's in our weakness that He is made strong. Have you allowed Jesus to see all of the broken pieces? Or are you hanging on to some, thinking maybe they're unimportant? It's just on the edge, it doesn't really matter. Maybe all the heaviness seems like too much to bear. I remember a time I was sitting in my sunroom. I was feeling pretty down, disconnected. I was feeling alone. And I was sitting and trying to pray, but I didn't even know what to pray. I didn't even know what to ask. And if I'm being honest, I couldn't. I couldn't pray. The word just wouldn't come out. And of course, a good friend followed a prompting of the Spirit, and he sends me a text message. "Hey, Ivan, how's it going?" He asked me how he could be praying for me. And when I told him what was happening, he sent me this message: "For the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise." And so I did. I turned on worship music, and within a few seconds that heaviness had lifted, and I realized there something very vital. Our lows, our hurts, they don't change God's goodness. He is still worthy to be praised, even in the midst of the storm. And as we worship Him, and as we thank Him and praise Him for all that He has done, and all that He's going to do, our hearts begin to shift. They change. And then I could gladly give to God the things that were burdening me, because I knew He wanted to take it, and I knew that He could handle it. God deserves the glory, the honor, and all of the praise. And the thing is, the shalom, peace, the wholeness, that's just it. It's whole. No part missing. We can have faith to give God all of the broken pieces, trusting Him that He can create a new thing, one that is bound to give glory to Him. And that brings us to the fourth aspect that Jesus brings, and that's physical healing. Now, when we look at Jesus' ministry on earth, it was clearly a sign that things were changing. Matthew 4, Matthew 8, basically the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're filled with examples of Jesus healing people, freeing people from demonic oppression, raising people from the dead. And this healing was a sign of the kingdom breaking in. It showed that sin's curse, sickness, death, decay, was being undone. And I think for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through this story. But you know the story of Jairus and his daughter who's sick at home. And Jesus tells him, "Don't be afraid." And then they go to the house. And He tells the child to arise. And she gets up. She's dead. Everybody knew she was dead. Jesus can heal. He can heal even the things that the doctors could not heal. We have record of the blind receiving sight. We have the lame given strength to walk, the oppressed set free, the woman with the bleeding disorder. We see her be healed just by faith, by just the touching the tassel of His garment, that she would be healed. So Jesus healed. We know that. Okay? All right, so we just have to hope that He will heal us, wait for it to happen. Well, Jesus didn't always do it alone, but in Mark 6, we see Jesus commission the 12 disciples. And He says, I'm just going to skip to the verse here. He tells them to go out and preach repentance. And in verse 13 it says, "And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." In Luke 9 you see 70 more being sent out, commissioned to heal, to preach the kingdom of God has come near. And we see them return victorious. So it's vital that we see something here. Yes, Jesus gave them authority. He gave them authority to heal, to cast out demons, to bring restoration. But he made it very clear in his instructions to them that they could not rely on themselves. In fact, he made it so they couldn't. Don't bring an extra bag. Don't bring extra clothes. They had to rely solely on him, not on their own strength. And it's all by his power, by his authority, his provision, and all for his glory. And they were sent, and they obeyed. So we know that Jesus can heal, and that through his power, he sent men out, and they were given this power. But what does that mean for us today? Let's look at what Jesus has extended to us, his modern church, his bride. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to a divided, chaotic church. He is reminding them of the need for unity, love, and order. And in chapter 12, he speaks of spiritual gifts. And we see in verse 9 that the gift of healing is one of those gifts. But all of these gifts are from one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that all have the gift of healing, but verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." So what do? We can see in James 5, it says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Now I, as I'm sure many of you have heard, stories where God stepped in, miraculously healed someone. Many of you have your own testimonies of how God has healed you. And we see in the news, Forrest Frank, just recently diagnosed with like damaged vertebrae in his back. He's fine. Like, that's pretty cool. So he's still healing. A friend of mine shatters his ankle. The hospital does x-rays. Yep, pretty broken. His brother comes in and prays over his ankle, and they watch as the ankle is restored, the pain removed, and the doctor's dumbfounded as they take another x-ray showing no damage. Jan shares with me her testimony of injuries that led to nothing, and she just prayed. She trusted. And actually, funny story, Jan, I didn't mention this, but the doctor that read your CT scan, I went to like elementary school with him. Yeah, it was really interesting. That's a familiar name. But I'm sure as each of us examine our lives, we have stories of how God came through for us. I'm not exempt. I've been healed. When I was growing up, I used to suffer from really extreme stomach issues. And I'm assuming because we were Mennonite, I never ended up going to the doctor to get it checked out. But it was so frequent, and I was so used to spending half my day in the bathroom with crippling pain, regardless of what I ate. It was just the way that it was. You live with it. Fast forward to my mid-20s, and I kind of learned what to avoid so I could function at least half normally, and I had gone to a young adult's worship night at Calvary Temple, and we were worshiping the Lord, and his presence was so tangible that night, and that would have been enough to give a praise report. But the people leading the evening decided they were going to pray for healing. So we're all instructed to think about something that was ailing us, an injury, pain somewhere, anything. So naturally, I began focusing on my elbow that kind of had a little bit of aches. It was aching a little bit. And as I was praying, asking the Lord to heal my not even injured elbow, the speaker said, "There's someone in the room with a stomach issue." And as soon as he spoke the words, I felt my stomach light on fire. It was the hottest heat without the pain that I can explain. I remember thinking to myself, "Oh yeah, forgot about that." And as the speaker prayed for my stomach, I began to weep. Because God cares so much about me, he healed what I didn't even expect him to. I knew the healing was complete and I had faith, so I began to eat normally again. And to this day, I don't have to worry about what I eat or what I don't. God is good. He heals us, even the physical. And he cares about the things that affect us. Whether that is sin, lurking, hidden, sorrow, sadness, grief, hurt, heartache. He cares about us. And he heals. He still heals today. He heals through his servants. He heals through our prayer. He heals through television evangelists. He heals because he is our healer. Just like the Roman centurion who believed that his son would be healed, even though Jesus never actually went there, we can have that same faith, knowing that the truth, Jesus is our Lord who heals us. He is Jehovah Rapha. What do we do with the times when we've prayed for healing and nothing happens? Or we pray for restoration and the ones we love are lost? When the life we just began to live appears to be being taken away from us, how do we deal with this? What do we do? Do we give up? Do we condemn ourselves? Maybe we just don't believe as well as we thought we did. I have a friend from town here. Maybe some of you know him, Denis, little small French guy, white hair. And he's lived his whole life praying away sickness. And like God has come through for him. He's beat some crazy stuff. But recently he's experienced some very serious health issues that didn't go away. He wasn't healed. And now talking to him, like I remember before he had the issues, he would tell me all about the good things God did, you know, how he healed this and this and this and this. So I was kind of like, "Oh, you're not doing well. What's going on?" And I might have expected him to be discouraged. But rather, he just spoke of God's faithfulness and his trust in him, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for him. I think he believes what Jesus taught us in Luke 18 and in Luke 11. I'm just going to read from Luke 11, 5 through 8. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." So we need to stay persistent in prayer. Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive." He tells us, "Anyone who asks, receives." And just because we don't see an answer to our prayers in the exact way that we asked for it, it doesn't mean he's not answering us. We need to be persistent. And we can gather together to pray, as we read in James 5:14, "Gather the elders, anoint with oil, be in community, submit ourselves to one another, confessing our sins to one another." We can pray that the Lord will examine our hearts and reveal anything standing in the way, not out of guilt or shame, but the openness that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11:28 to 30. Sometimes sin has a sneaky way of taking up residence in our hearts. Unforgiveness, bitterness, or hidden sin can block and prevent us from healing, but this isn't always the case. Maybe God is using this to make you more Christ-like. We can trust, and we need to trust, in God's sovereignty. We heard it this morning, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And sometimes He is doing a greater work in us, highlighting through our weakness His strength, rather than through immediate deliverance. And we know, and we can hold out faith and hope, that even if healing doesn't come in this lifetime, we know that it will come in the resurrection. Every sickness that still lingers is temporary in the light of eternity. And we, as Jesus-believing, following, loving people, are called to hold faith for healing now, today, while fixing our eyes on the ultimate healing at the end. And we pray because Jesus bore our sickness. We trust because His timing is perfect. And we rejoice in hope because one day every crack will be filled with glory, every tear will be wiped away, and every sickness will be no more. Yes, Jesus has given us authority, but we don't command God or tell Him what to do. Contrary to some worship lyrics, just because Jesus gave us authority, it doesn't mean that healing will come from anything that we do, other than just asking. And at the end of the day, all power, authority, dominion is His, in this age and the next. But we are invited into that work, that family business of reconciliation, healing, spiritual, relational, emotional, physical. It's part of our witness, our testimony. Isaiah saw a servant who would carry grief, bear pain, and take wounds, not for himself, but for us. I think, do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There's a man on the side of the road, he's wounded, he's dying. Do you remember what the Samaritan did for his wounds? I think this is crazy in my mind. He pours wine on them. I mean, he's got to disinfect them, right? But like, what do we do in communion? We drink wine. Like, that's symbolic of purification and healing. And he's using, like, by His stripes, by His scourging, we are healed. Like, the whipping that Jesus would have endured, the blood that would have been shed from that alone. Yeah, it's hard to think about. But it's by that, by His blood, that we are healed. So do you need reconciliation with God? Do you need to forgive or reconcile with someone else? Do you need healing, inner healing, from grief or sorrow? Or do you need physical healing? We can trust the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus, our healer, our Savior, our sanctifier. And He heals so that we are made new and restored. He brings things all back to where they began at the very beginning, in the garden, where we commune with God and walk alongside Him daily. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You are a God who heals us, who restores us. I thank You that You are not satisfied leaving us broken or apart from You, but that You desire to bring us all into wholeness and into shalom. Lord, I pray that You would meet each of us where we are, in our joy, in our challenge, in our struggles, in our sickness. I ask that You would touch us. Lord, where there is faith, would it increase? And that our testimony would bring You glory. All the glory and honor to You, Lord. We pray this in Your name, Jesus.